Good evening. If you'd like to open up your Bible to John chapter 8, we'll be looking at verse 12 to 30. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come?'" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him.
It is impossible for us, our great God, to be able to really fully grasp everything that Jesus Christ has done to us and to grasp the full depths of who he is. We know we could plummet the riches of Christ forever and never reach the bottom. We know that as we study your word and as we reread passages that may be very familiar to us, there's always something new that strikes us, something new that comes out. Because your word is living. And your word is not like any other book we read. So we thank you that you have given us this incredible witness of yourself in your word. And as we seek to grasp a little bit more deeply about who Christ is, who Jesus is, and what he claims to be, and where he gets his authority from, that you would give us insight that we lack, understanding we don't have. And that you would take your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, burn it upon our hearts, we pray. Show the greatness of Christ amongst us this evening, we ask. For Jesus' sake. Amen. What is the greatest need of mankind? What is the greatest need of mankind? Pause before you answer that in your minds. There's so many different concepts about what the greatest need of mankind is, isn't there? Some say all you've got to do is you've got to create the right kind of social conditions, give everyone enough stuff and money to live on, let them live comfortably, send them to a good school, let them be raised in a good home, and that's the way, that's how you meet their need of society. And that way we will produce a nice, happy, society where everyone gets on. They obviously haven't looked at the history of the world. I was listening recently to an interview on YouTube of Mark Latham and his speech he gave in Parliament. And Mark Latham was saying that all we've got to do is lift people out of poverty, because if you look where all the problems in marriages and strife happens, it happens in the poverty area. So let's just lift them out of poverty and we'll resolve all of that. The Bible looks at it as a very different proposition. And the problem with all of that kind of thinking and many other ways in trying to find what the greatest need of mankind is that it fails to recognize that the world is in darkness. And because our minds are darkened, we think in consistency with the darkness of our minds. And if our minds are spiritually darkened, we cannot think in ways that are going to be helpful in an ultimate sense. And we will continue to think of solutions to try and resolve our difficulties that come from minds that are already polluted. And so whatever solutions we come up in that framework are always going to be flawed. Inevitably. There is no other way, unfortunately, from a secular perspective, of coming to the right answer of the question I asked. Which is why Jesus stands up and he says, as he proclaims to the people to whom he is speaking, I am the light. Because the biggest issue they have, as we will see, is they are in darkness. And if they are going to come to a right understanding and come to discover what they've been created to be and how to discover true life, then the only way they're going to resolve that question is by believing in the light. I remember when we were doing a exercise in my national service in the operational area. We were doing a nighttime exercise. So what they did is they went in the daytime and we went through this whole exercise. There were about three or four divisions, a whole lot of different companies, and we all had specific tasks. And the way this whole thing worked is the Air Force would come in and send their stuff. Then the artillery would get going and send their stuff. And finally, as the means of cleanup, because someone's got to do the cleanup, the infantry come in and you do the cleanup. And so we went through this dry the day before, about four or five times, knowing where our positions were. And then the night came and we got ready for this exercise. And in came the planes and did their thing. And then all the flares went up, so that we could see where we were going. Within about 10 minutes, in spite of the flares going around us, we got this message over the radio, abort, abort, abort. And when we, the next morning, asked why the whole exercise was aborted, our commander said to us, the problem was that in that darkness, we started having soldiers crisscross with each other, because the flares give you so much light and then you plunge back into darkness. The flares come and then you're back in darkness. And so we were getting cross-wired with each other. And in fact, one of our soldiers, one of the guys in our platoon, because we got to do a bit of firing before they aborted, had bullet marks going through his webbing so that he was lying on the ground. And because we had crisscrossed some of friendly fire, the bullets had gone through his webbing. The fact that he had survived was a miracle in and of itself. And so they had to abort the whole thing, because in darkness you just don't know where you're going, and it was an absolute shambles. And it's the same in a spiritual sense. As you, once you plunge into darkness, you end up going in the wrong direction. You end up chasing after the wrong things. You end up getting crisscrossed. And you end up in a situation where you cannot find true meaning in this world. So that the greatest need of mankind is to know God. And the way that you know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is no other way to know God. And so Jesus comes, therefore, as the light from God to show us how to get to God, that we might be reconciled to Him. That the darkness that we are plunged into may be removed, and that God's light might come to be shed abroad in our hearts and in our minds, that we might learn to live in a way that enables us to experience the true meaning in life. And that is to be in a relationship with God. That's the greatest need of mankind. So as long as politicians try and fix deep-rooted issues with superficial solutions that deal with symptoms and not causes, they'll never resolve them. Ever. And we will continue to have wars. We will continue to have prisons where you have to lock people up. You will go home every night and continue to lock your door. We will have alarms in cars to protect them. We will continue to live in a strife-filled world that comes up with superficial solutions, like the climate change hoax, to try and resolve problems that can only be resolved by knowing God. So the greatest need of this world is to know God. And God has provided the means by which we can know God. And the means by which we know God is through Jesus Christ, whom God has commissioned and sent into the world to reveal God to us. So that Jesus is able to say, if you know me, you know the Father. If you don't know me, you don't know the Father. The two go hand in hand. Jesus is the light of the world. So firstly, I want you to notice the remarkable, and it is, remarkable claim of Jesus. Verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now you have to understand the context in which Jesus brings this message. In the Feast of Tabernacles, in the temple area, there were three courts. The Holy of Holies that only the priests could go into. Then the next court that only the priests could go into. And then you had the outer court. Was referred to as the court of the Gentiles or the court of the women. Where others could come in that court. This is where they would set up in the court of the women or in the court of the Gentiles for the Feast of Tabernacles, four great lights. And these lights would shine during the festival at night. And as they shone, there would be priests and singers and dancers who would sing praise to God, who would shine torches in the night. And this would go on the whole night, and this festival would go on the whole week, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the light was so great that it lit up Jerusalem. Literally, as you look towards the temple, this light emanated out from Jerusalem. And it's into that context that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he says, if you believe in me, you won't live in darkness. And the reality of our situation today, and we really do need to get this because it will help us in the see the need for evangelism, is that the world out there, and some of you in here, are still walking in darkness, spiritual darkness. Every single person, without exception, Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter whether you're born into a Christian home or whether you're born into a non-Christian home, doesn't matter whether you're born in Australia or India or anywhere else in the world, every single person, when they are born into darkness, without exception. So that all of us have our minds that are darkened by sin. And the reason we are born into darkness is because we are born into sin as a result of inheriting the sinful nature passed down to us by our parents. And as a result of that, we then show our darkness by the way in which we live. So that you don't have to tell a six-month-old. Some of you who have got babies, you will understand this now, perhaps for the first time, because you've now experienced. You don't have to tell a baby how to spit its food out its mouth. You don't educate it. You don't sit down and say, now I want to tell you, Michael, when you're 2 months old, if you don't like these green beans we give in, this is what you do. You just go, poof, and you spit it out. Child does that automatically. Because they're exercising their rebellious nature. They're exercising a will that is enslaved to sin. So sin becomes the natural outcome of what they are. They are in darkness. They are spiritually dead. Listen to what God says, because I don't want you to think I'm making stuff up. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Live as children of light. Acts 26:17. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, listen, and turn them from darkness to light. What is darkness? And from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Ephesians 2:1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2:3. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So that Paul is making very clear that living in darkness means that you are living in the realm, in the kingdom of Satan, and that you are under his power. You are in slavery to him. And you cannot rescue yourself. You cannot do anything about your situation. It's impossible. Because by nature, you do what is consistent with what you are. And you are in darkness. And so you are helpless, completely helpless. There's nothing you can do to change your situation. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus says, I can change your situation. Because I have come into the world to reveal the light of God to you. I've come into the world to remove that spiritual darkness. I've come into the world to lift you out from under the power of Satan, under slavery to sin. And I've come to break you free from the shackles of sin. I've come to defeat Satan, to demolish his power, to break the hold that he has on you. I've come to remove you from being mesmerized by the darkness and living according to the darkness. Because I am the light. And I am able to shine my light into darkness. Now when Jesus starts talking about being the light, this is no foreign concept to the people. It's not as if they should be taken by surprise. It's not as if the Pharisees should step back and say, hang on a bit, what's going on? What's this light business? They were steeped in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 13 verse 21. By day, Yahweh went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud and to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light Psalm 27:1. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. Ezekiel 1:4. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning surrounded by brilliant light. The scent of the fire looked like glowing metal. The appearance of living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright and lightning flashed out of it. Verse 26. Above the expanse of their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw from what appeared to be from his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire. And that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the one voice speaking. Isaiah 49:6. He says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I've kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So for the Israelites, this is nothing new. They should understand when Jesus talks about being the light, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about being the author of salvation. He's talking about the one who is able to rescue us from darkness. He is God's light. And so to declare himself to be the light of the world, is Jesus declaring himself to be God? This is God in the flesh. This is not an ordinary person. This is a massive claim. Because he alone brings light. No one else can do it. He alone rescues. He alone delivers. He alone is able to resolve the problem of spiritual darkness. He alone is able to help us to learn, to live, and to walk in the light. And notice that. He says, if you follow me, you will walk in my light. In other words, now that you have been changed, now that God has shed light abroad in your heart, now that you have been ripped out of the darkness and brought into the light, now you walk according to the light. Now your life reflects the light. Now you live in consistency with the light. That's why you can't go from darkness to light and not have some changes take place in your life. You can't claim to once have been in the realm of Satan and now to be in the realm of God, and for your life to be exactly the same as it was prior to being rescued out of that realm of darkness into light. Now, as you are brought into the light, you walk in consistency with the light and who the light is and all the light has revealed about himself, so that your Christianity is an ongoing, persevering, constantly moving, growing activity of your life. Do you see? One of the problems that we deal with in Christianity is this kind of, I can get saved, and it doesn't change anything. I've prayed the prayer, I'm in now, and now I can just continue living the way that I have, except I've got this extra security. What Jesus says, if you have followed the light, and if God has shed his light in your heart, then you will follow that light. And you will walk in that light. And there will be inevitable changes in the way you live. In other words, Jesus is saying you cannot be a static Christian. You cannot mark time. You cannot stand on the same spot and march. We used to do that in the army. Mark time. March, march, march. And then it would be forward march and off you'd go. You cannot mark time as a Christian. You are always marching forward. You are always progressing. It may be a slow rate of progression, but you are never static. There is always movement. And some of you sitting here tonight are stumbling in darkness still. You think you've got light, but you haven't, because there really is very little movement in your life. In fact, there's none. And it's nice in a Christian community to be part of a Christian community and yet show little transformation in the way you live outside of that community. Show little transformation in the things you watch and the language you use, in the books you read, in the surfing you do on the internet. To show little change in the way you conduct yourself. If you're truly saved, there are inevitable changes. You can't claim to be in the light and not walk in the light. So are you in the light? Secondly, I want you to notice the reliable testimony of Jesus. Look at verses 13 to 20. I may not read those just for the sake of time. There's a whole lot. Well, maybe I'll read some of them. Verses 13 to 20. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. On what basis do they do that? Well, on the basis of, in fact, it's a little bit of a faux pas. It's a little bit of a red herring at one level. Because what they're saying to Jesus, in effect, is that if your testimony is going to be valid, if any testimony is going to be valid, it needs to be valid based upon at least two witnesses, because that's the basis on which a testimony is valid. However, the difficulty with that, in a sense, is that they are saying that they are using something that was used in a court of law. Jesus is not in a court of law right now. Jesus is not being accused of something. He is not having to answer for anything. And that was based upon a capital offense. If you had murdered someone or killed someone or done something like that, you could only be convicted on the basis of more than one testimony. You couldn't just be convicted if there was one person. And it was there as a safeguard against someone making an accusation against someone else and that accusation being false and that person then having to suffer the consequences of a false accusation. So you needed more than one witness. Jesus is not in that situation. However, in his graciousness, he doesn't contradict them. He doesn't say to them, okay, well, you may have a point here. But what he does say to them is, in fact, I do have that as a basis. My testimony is valid. Because the testimony that I'm bringing to you about being the light of the world is not just Jesus, me, as a person saying this on my own, but rather, the testimony that I bring is in one accord with my Father. And the Father, of course, to whom he refers is not his earthly father, Joseph, but God the Father. So Jesus is in effect saying, even if you evaluate me on the basis of the law, I comply. In fact, I more than comply, because it's not just about me giving testimony or a human being giving testimony about me saying, yes, this is the Messiah, this is the one. But this is God the Father, the one you claim to believe in. He is testifying to me. He is the one who corroborates my testimony. And therefore, my testimony can be relied upon. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If human testimony is valid, how much more is God's testimony valid? Look what he says. Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So he knocks out their objection just like that. And in the process of doing that, he says to them, the problem with you, and this is the problem of the world. It highlights why we struggle in the world. The problem with the world is that they evaluate Jesus Christ based upon their own wisdom. And the problem with evaluating the claims of Jesus Christ based upon your own wisdom is that you're living in darkness. It's almost circular reasoning. So people can dismiss the claims of Jesus when they haven't been given light. But the problem with dismissing the claims of Jesus is precisely the fact that they are living in darkness and therefore they cannot make a right assessment of who Jesus is. The only way that they can make a right assessment of Jesus is for God to shed light. And only when God's light comes upon them and dispels the darkness will they make a correct evaluation of who Christ is. That's why Jesus says, I don't judge like you. I don't judge according to your standards. I'm not judging according to a flawed mindset, a corrupted mind. When I judge, I make judgments that come from God. And in fact, those judgments are judgments given to me by God so that I and the Father, whenever I make judgments, are always in perfect agreement with my judgments. And when I make judgments, I'm making them with the full knowledge of who God is and who I am. And therefore, Jesus Christ's judgments are always right. They cannot be wrong. Unlike human beings. Is that not the problem you and I face in the world today? That people say, we don't believe in your Jesus, we reject his claims. And they evaluate and their rejection is based upon their own internal reasoning or logic. And God would say, you can't understand until there's light. And so Jesus has said in John 6, and we've looked at that. Jesus says in John 6, no one comes to the Father unless he draws them. No one comes to this understanding unless God actually enables them. I got into a long discussion with a friend of mine who, when he was much younger, in his teen years, supposedly gave his life to the Lord, got baptized. And then in his early 20s, walked away from the Lord. And we got into a discussion about this whole thing. And he kept trying to prove that Jesus didn't exist. And I kept saying to my dear friend, the reason you can't understand and the reason you're making certain assumptions and drawing certain conclusions is because you're doing it from a position of darkness. You can't make the right, you can't have the right conclusion. It's impossible. And he just kept saying to me, well, that's just your way of getting out of an argument. So I said, I'm not into it for an argument. I'm telling you, the Bible says, until God brings light upon you, you're not going to understand. And thus, you see, you and I should be pleading with God before the throne of grace that he would shed light on the unbelievers to whom we are witnessing. That God would dispel their darkness. That God would remove the darkness. That God would cause his light to come upon them in such a way that suddenly the mind is opened up. And suddenly the things of God become realities in the mind. And people cannot and will not and will never understand unless that happens. I've been praying for this young man for 25 years. And when I get down on my knees and I say to the Lord, Lord, you know his situation. You know he's in darkness, Lord. You know that he's never going to understand these truths unless you shed light upon his life. And I say, oh God, you claim to be the light of the world. Now show him light. Because until you do that, he's going to continue to stumble in the darkness. And Jesus wants us to understand that when he makes that claim to be the light, we can trust his claim implicitly. And the reason we can trust his claim is because the Father backs him up. The Father says, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is the one I've sent. He is my spokesman. He comes from me. He comes with my full authority. Jesus says, everything I do according to the will of him who sent me. I don't do anything outside of His will. Everything conforms to His plan. I only do what He tells me. I live in perfect submission and obedience to Him. And God says, yes, that's right. That's why He's pleased with him. So you may be sitting here and you may have friends who have all kinds of objections in their minds. And you need to get down on your knees and you need to redouble your efforts in praying and saying, oh God, bring light. They're going to continue to stumble in their darkness until you bring light. And what a transformation it is when God brings light. It's liberating. It's life changing. It's life transforming. And it's wonderful to see. And let me tell you, you know this. But Jesus is very, very good at transforming people. Thirdly, I want you to notice the resounding authority of Jesus. The resounding authority of Jesus. Where does he get his authority from now? Well, listen to what he says, verses 21 to 30. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. How sad a statement is that? Where I go, you cannot come. If I can just pause there for a moment. Because that is really very, very sad, those words. He says, where I go, you cannot come. Why can't they come to where Jesus is going? And where is Jesus going? Well, Jesus has made clear earlier that he's going back to heaven. So once his work is finished on the earth, he will return to the Father. And when he says to them, you cannot come to where I am going, he is in effect saying to them, you cannot come to heaven. You cannot come to the place that I am preparing for all those who love me. And the reason you cannot come to that place is not because it's not possible for people to come to that place. It is possible for people to come to that place. If they believe in the light in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will rescue them, then he will deliver them. And he has said he has gone ahead in John 14 to prepare a place for those who believe in him and trust in him that will join him to be in the place that he is preparing for them. So it is possible, but it's not possible for them because they continue to stubbornly refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, you will die in your sin. And the death that he's talking about here is much more than just a physical death. The death that they die means that they will spend an eternity languishing in hell, where they will experience the wrath of God forever. Because of their stubborn hearts, because of their refusal to believe, because of their constant rejection of the claims of Christ. How sad is that? You will die in your sin, he says, because you refuse to repent. You refuse to turn. You refuse to believe. And you will suffer the consequences of that decision. And the consequences are dire. They're horrific. But they're inevitable. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? You see, they still don't get it. They're still speaking out of darkness. Now they say, is he going to commit suicide? Is he going to kill himself? And the reason they say that, you see, we cannot join him, is because there was a belief that if you committed suicide in the Jewish religion, you went to the lower regions of Sheol, the place of the dead. And it meant that you could never get out of that place of the dead. You were there forever in the lower regions of Sheol if you committed suicide. There was no coming back from that. You were stuck there for all eternity. So in effect, they're saying, that's why we can't go, because he's going to commit suicide. And when he commits suicide, he's going to go to the lower regions of Sheol. And we're not going there, that's for sure. The irony, of course, cannot be missed. They are going there. not to Sheol, but to the place of God's wrath that the Bible speaks of as hell. And there they will spend eternity, and there they will not be delivered, and precisely they will be in the place where Jesus is not. They are also right in a sense, ironically, of course, because Jesus will die. And when Jesus does die, it is not that his life is taken from him. It is that Jesus voluntarily, willingly, lovingly gives himself to be crucified. So that he is able to say to Pilate a little bit later in the gospel, "You have no power over me. You don't condemn me to death. You don't put me on the cross. I go there because this is God's will for me. I go there because I choose to go there. I die because this is God's plan for me. This is God's purpose for me." You may think you've got power. You may, as Pilate, as the authority, think you've got power over me. The soldiers who were beating him and mocking him and taunting him, they thought they had power over him. The Jewish authorities who arrested him and trumped up false charges against him, they believed they had power over him. Jesus says, "None of you have power over me. I die because I choose to die. I die because that is what God has sent me to do, to die for the sin of the world." So at one level they're right. But he continued, "You are from below and I'm from above." Now that's not saying there's spiritual and non-spiritual realm. That's saying you belong to the realm of the world, this world. I belong to the realm of God. And all those who believe in me also belong to the realm of God. How do I know that? Because when Peter writes his letter, he says, "We are citizens now in heaven. Those who have been made anew in Christ gain a citizenship that is not just in this world, but is in the world to come." So that there's a sense in which, as a believer, you have one foot in this world and one foot in the world to come, in God's realm. Our citizenship is in heaven, says Peter. "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe." There's the crux of the matter. If you do not believe that I'm the one I claim to be. Who does he claim to be? The Messiah. "You will indeed die in your sins." Now that is not phrased so well. "Who are you?" they're saying. Literally it's saying, "You? Who are you?" It's a scornful remark. "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that you should say that? You, who are you?" They mock him. They scorn him. They judge him. And Jesus says, just what I've been claiming all along. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I've heard from him, I tell the world." They that did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me." Isn't that interesting? Now he says to them, "You will come to a realization of who I am when I die on the cross. When I'm lifted up, when I'm crucified, you will come to a knowledge." That's not a saving knowledge. It's not a conversion knowledge. It's just a belief, a knowledge to say, "Oh, okay, so he was what he claimed to be. So his claims were true. So his claims were valid. He is the one, but we're still not going to believe in him. We're still not going to turn in faith to him. We're still not going to trust in him. But we know that now his claims indeed are valid. That he did die, that he is lifted up, that he is crucified insofar as he has claimed that. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what you do to me. It doesn't matter what kind of accusations you make against me. It doesn't matter how you scorn me, how you mock me, how you laugh at me, how you treat me, how you trample over me. God is with me. And that's what matters. And I know that everything I'm doing is what the Father's commanded me to do. So I'm at perfect peace within myself. I've had perfect harmony within myself. I'm not worried that you don't understand. I'm not worried that you get angry. I'm not worried that you scorn me. I'm not worried that you mock me. I'm not worried that you are going to put me up on a cross. That doesn't concern me, because in all of what I do, I'm at the very center of God's will, and there is no better place to be. When you're at the center of God's will, obeying God, living in submission to Him, no matter what happens to you, you can take it, because God is with you. Even as He spoke, many put their faith in Him. What we're going to discover as we move through the Gospel of John is some of those who put their faith in Him, it wasn't a saving faith. They eventually walk away. So Jesus is in effect saying, why can I say what I say? Because my authority is grounded in where I come from. Where do I come from? I come from heaven. I come from the Father. He is my authority. And the only way that you can experience rescue from darkness is by believing in the light. And you see, my dear friends, if you continue to stubbornly refuse and stubbornly in your mind come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons not to believe, tragically, Jesus says you will die in your sins. You will never go to be with Him. You will never experience the life that God has prepared for all those who love Him. And so Jesus this evening invites you and says, I am the light. You don't have to continue in your darkness. I've come so that you might be released, freed, liberated. That you might come into my light. That you might be reconciled with God the Father. So if you don't know Him this evening, if you've never turned to Christ, can I encourage you? Don't turn away. Don't allow the darkness that you're in to so condition you that you end up in darkness for the rest of your life. But turn to Christ. Hear the light. And if you are a believer here this evening, can I encourage you to walk in the light and to pray and plead and cry out to God and say, oh God, you know my unsaved father, you know my unsaved mother, brother, sister, daughter, son, friend. You know who they are, Lord. Please bring light. And then finally, if you are a believer here this evening, as Jesus will remind us, go and be a light. Show the light of Christ in your life. Show the world that you are not the same as them, that you have been transformed. And that transformation ought to be so obvious that as unbelievers encounter you, they may see something revolutionary in you, something that is so different that they long to know more. And they want to know what it is that drives you, what it is that causes you to live the way you live. That opportunities to share your faith might open up. Amen. Our Father, what a great God you are. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world who shines your light so brilliantly, so clearly, so unmistakably. I want to pray for those this evening here who are present, that are in darkness, you know who they are, Lord. They can't hide it from you. They may pretend. They may put on a good show, but you know every heart. You know the ones that are still surrounded in darkness, that have never experienced the light of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the light, Jesus. You say that. We believe you. We know it's true. And so we pray that you would shine your light upon their hearts in such a way that whatever darkness they are in currently might be removed. That they would come into your light and experience true life in you. For you alone are able to give light and life. And for those who are walking in the light, I pray, O God, that you would show your light in them to a lost and dying world. That those who remain in darkness would see something so compelling about their faith that it would provoke them to want to know more. And we pray finally for our unbelieving friends or family. You know them by name. And we plead, we ask, and we beg of you, O God, that you would shine your light into their hearts, that you would reveal Christ to them, that suddenly it will all make sense, that suddenly they will see the way, that suddenly they will come to experience the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims. And they will fall at your feet in surrender, in submission, in worship. We pray this not so that we could ever glory in their salvation, but so that your glory might be revealed in their salvation. And we pray this for the sake of Jesus Christ and his sake alone.